What a privilege, what a joy it is to be together, to sing the praises of our God. Let's sing this song. Come, let us worship.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
He's the hero of heaven. Let's sing about it.
So hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, You have done great.
We dance.
Cause we dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great.
Let's see, You've been faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things.
And I know You're gonna do it again.
And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen.
You know, the Bible says that His mercy is new every morning. Today you have another fresh reason to celebrate the goodness of God, the great things that He has done. And you know, there's a saying that we have to dance like nobody's watching. Well, this is one of the opportunities that truly nobody is watching you where you're worshiping right now. So I want to challenge you. I want to invite you. The Bible says to worship the Lord with dancing, with singing, with shouting, with clapping your hands. I want you in defiant praise to lift up a shout of praise, to dance in the Spirit, to dance in the joy of the Spirit, because He has done, He is doing, He will do great things. We sing hallelujah one more time.
Oh, hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. And break every chain, oh God. You have done great.
We dance.
We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Amen. He's done great things. He's done great things. Well, I want to hand it over to my friend, my dear sister, Linda McCrae Fisher. She's going to lead us. Linda.
I've sang this song for many, many, many years. And every time I sing it, I just believe it more and more. Jesus is the answer for this world today. My great friend Andre Crouch wrote this song, and him and all the ones that have gone before us, they're praying for us. Know that they're praying. And I want to encourage you today and let you know that no matter what it is, even beyond this COVID-19, he is the answer. And we want you to sing that with us today. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no one. Come on, sing it with us. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Yes, he is.
For the world today.
I know he is.
Above him there's
no other.
Jesus.
Turn to somebody in the house and sing it with us. Come on, say,
Jesus is the answer.
Yes, he is.
For the world today.
Above him there's no other.
Above him there's
no other.
Jesus is the way.
Jesus is
the answer for the world today.
Above him there's no other. Listen, if you have a question in the corner of your mind, traces of discouragement, real peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day. Here's one thing I know for sure, that
Jesus is the way.
Everybody sing.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Come on and sing it.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is.
Mountains in your life you cannot climb. Sometimes even the skies look gray, like the sun won't ever shine. But in case you did not know it, you see the word of God is true. Everything that my God promised,
he will do it for you.
Lord, help us even now to fix our eyes upon you, the great author, the perfecter of our faith. Come be the lifter of our heads in the midst of trouble. Be our portion, our tower of strength evermore. So, Lord, we run to you.
Lord, I run to you. Thank you, Lord. No one else will do. Lord, in troubled times, I will run straight to you. Though my heart You're my ever-present help.
You're my ever-present help. My tower of strength, my portion evermore. So Lord, I run
to you, I do. Oh,
no one else will do.
Lord, you said.
Lord, you said. Pain and fear, but to be of good cheer,
oh, we will
be of good cheer, for you have overcome, you've overcome the world.
I lift my eyes up,
I lift my eyes up to the mountains where comes from you, Lord. You are the maker of earth and heaven, and there is nothing that's too hard for you.
See it again, I lift,
Lord, 'cause I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my comes from you, Lord. You are the maker of earth and heaven, and there is nothing that's too hard for you.
So we sing, Lord, I run to you.
Lord, I run to you.
'Cause nobody else, nothing else is going to do.
No one else will do.
Lord, I run to you.
Lord, I run to you.
We run to you.
No one else will do. So, Lord, I run.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, my God will never fail. Would you sing that with me? My God.
Oh, my God will never fail.
So I'm gonna sing.
'Cause I'm gonna see a victory. 'Cause I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. 'Cause I'm gonna see a victory. 'Cause I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
We celebrate that there's power.
There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. In every war he wages, he will win. Now I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. I know how this story ends. I know.
How he overcomes.
'Cause you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Amen. You take.
'Cause you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good.
you turn it for good. You take, 'cause you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
You take,
'cause you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
I'm gonna sing.
The name, and oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
Oh, praise the name.
And oh, praise the of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
And the church said,
amen.
Welcome, everyone. My name is Coley, and I'm so glad you joined us for worship this weekend. If you're new or visiting us today online, I want to extend a special welcome. You can go to cachurch.com or to our mobile app for more info, and also fill out a connection card online so we can get in touch with you. Our next partnership class is coming up. When we partner together, we become a unified movement and make a difference in our church, homes, community, and the world. If you've only been visiting Christian Assembly, are new to the area, or are wondering how God can use your gifts to impact your community, partnership is the key. You can register for that online. We also want to invite you to our Compelled Kingdom Conference, as it will be about being equipped to live out our kingdom calling in your everyday life. Register for that online. Are you in a life group yet? Life groups are small groups of people that gather in homes, coffee shops, and online to do life together, pray, and study God's word. You can go online to see all the available groups in our community. Our Fusion community is looking to hire a women's community life pastor. Fusion is a community of young adults between the ages of 18 and 35, which meet in person on Sundays at 6 p.m. Candidates for this position should be passionate about raising up disciples, recruiting life group leaders, and developing life groups for young adults. Application information is online. We encourage you to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website by clicking on the Give tab. Thank you so much for your ongoing generosity. Before we hear Tom's message today and the start of our new teaching series, let's pray for our hearts to receive the message and for us to have ears to hear throughout this new series so that we can learn and grow. Father, we invite you right now to speak to us through your holy word. God, your word is active and alive, and it's powerful, Lord. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would create change and growth in us. So we invite you in, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, welcome everybody to my CA family. Great, great, great to be with you. Of course, any visitors or guests, what an honor to have you here among us. My name is Tom, and we're kicking off a brand new series that I'm super excited about. But before we jump into it, I want to encourage those of you who are in LA to come and join us at our in-person services. Now, I know many of you are watching in other parts of the country, or maybe you have a health reason why, if you're in LA, you can't join the in-person services. But every single week, I see people who are coming back, and they're experiencing the goodness of being together with the larger church family in worship and teaching. So I want to encourage you to join us either Saturday evening, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 9 a.m., or 11:15 a.m. or Sunday evening for our 6 p.m. Fusion service. It's been fantastic to be all together. Well, a while back, Oprah Winfrey interviewed Diane Nyad, the 64-year-old who completed a 53-hour solo swim from Cuba to Florida. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But in the interview, Nyad said that even though she was an atheist, she could still, quote, stand at the beach's edge and weep with the beauty of the universe and be moved. Well, in response to that, Oprah said, well, then I don't call you an atheist. I think if you believe in awe and wonder and mystery, then that is what God is. It's not the bearded guy in the sky. Now, Oprah's comments were fascinating on many different levels, not the least of which was her ability to upset both atheists and believers at the exact same time. In fact, folks went crazy, including atheists who demanded that Oprah apologize for discarding Nyad's non-belief in God. But then some believers pointed out that while, yes, God and his creation do provoke feelings of awe and wonder and mystery, that these feelings alone are not God. So then who is God? How can we know anything about God beyond the nebulous emotions we may experience from time to time? Well, today we begin a brand new series entitled God is Blank. And each week we're going to fill in the blank with one of the characteristics that God reveals to us about himself. And in many ways, this builds on our last series of winning the war in our minds, because we're going to remove some of the lies and misconceptions that we might believe about God or have heard about God and replace them with the truth of who God says God is. Because ultimately, God has already filled in the blanks for us. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at just one attribute each week, or one part of God's character as revealed to us by God. So let's consider that and why it matters to our everyday life. But before we do, let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that we don't have to guess who you are, that we don't have to just fumble around, but instead you're a God who reveals yourself to us. You show us what your nature is like, what your character is like, so that we can come to trust you and enter into a secure and personal relationship with you and walk out the good plans you have for our life. So we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word as you fill in the blanks of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, A.W. Tozer once famously observed that, quote, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, how could he even make such a claim? Well, whether we believe in God and what we believe about God determines how we see everything else in life, determines how we see our world, our neighbors, ourselves, our past, our future, everything. I mean, is God an impersonal force? Or maybe he's just an old, quote, bearded guy in the sky? Or is he a feeling or just a sense of awe and wonder? What adjectives describe him? What is his character like? And why does that matter for our everyday rough and tumble world? So we kick off this series with this truth. God is holy. The word holy means to be without fault. It means to be perfect or complete or set apart. It carries with it a sense of wholeness. In fact, we get our English word whole from the word holy. It also carries with it a sense of purity or a refining or consuming fire. In fact, holy is one of the most consistent and repeated ways that God is described throughout the Bible. For example, in Leviticus from the Old Testament, we're told in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And in the very final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the throne of God is described. And it goes on to say this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and onward. It says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and the behind. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox. The third living creature is like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I believe the concept of God's holiness is the single best argument against God just being a mere human idea that we kind of made up or concocted, right? I mean, human beings might conjure up a loving, friendly, happy deity, but mistake-prone human beings like myself would never invent an absolutely holy God who will then hold them accountable to nothing less than his holy standard. That's bad God-making, right, if you're a mistake-prone human being. For example, can you imagine a holy golf instructor? He gets a hole-in-one on every hole. He gets a one on every par five. But worse yet, he expects the same from you? That doesn't sound like a very good day of golf, right? I mean, I'd prefer to play golf with a hungover shank master who's constantly taking mulligans so that I won't feel so bad about myself, right? I want low expectations. You know, we humans can be pretty foolish sometimes, but we're not so foolish that we would make up a holy God who is perfect and then whose standard is the same for us. But God reveals himself to be whole, complete, perfect, in other words, holy. And Jesus calls us to perfection in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, one day, the original disciples of Jesus got a bigger understanding of Jesus. They got a bigger revelation of who he is, his completeness, his holiness, his perfection. It happens recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and on. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side of the lake.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him as well. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up with water. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" See, Jesus in this moment is revealing to them that he belongs in a wholly different category. Yes, he's the teacher, but he's not just the teacher. He's someone much more. He is holy. And before they can even give him a standing ovation, a feeling of fear and reverence sweeps through them. You see, when you're in the presence of holiness, of perfection, no flaws, absolute power, the only appropriate response is reverence. Someday, every one of us will be awestruck by the power and the holiness of God. You will gasp and cry out like the original disciples, "What kind of God is this? What kind of category does he fit into?" No box you've ever built will be large enough for the holiness of God. No mystery leaves him confounded. No sin you've ever committed will escape his notice. No problem ever leaves him perplexed. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that the entire human race can be cut into two groups. Group number one are people that they tell the truth about God's holy power. And they see how fallen they are and humbly turn to a holy God, almighty in worship and in awe. But there's another group, group number two, and they tell a lie. And they turn away from God's holiness and majesty. They commit cosmic treason. They decide not to honor and worship God, instead worshiping themselves or some other part of creation. And so then they become fools. Speaking of group number two, Romans 1 says it this way in verse 18 and on. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that's what we're talking about in this series, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Truth tellers and lie tellers. Which group will I choose to be in? Which group will you choose to be in? The Bible says that someday you will behold your Creator God. And without a rehearsal, you will fall to your knees and join the angels and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The only question is, how will I come? How will you come? Will you come as a worship-filled, forgiven Christ follower, or as a regretful, self-willed sinner who's uncovered and unforgiven in your sin? This is why for 114 years in this city, Christian Assembly has called the people of Los Angeles to receive the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You see, only God's Son, Jesus, can make you acceptable in God's holiness. Now, we sing and we read and we talk about God's holiness, but I want to share with you four brief ways that God's holiness changes your everyday life as you come to know him. The first way is this: we are blessed to live in a universe governed by a holy God. What fuels so many of the wars and pains and injustices and sorrows of this world? The answer is our unholiness. It's unholy leaders and unholy people who use other people as pawns for their personal gain, who deny the clear truth of God's holy word, who make unholy policies and press unholy agendas. But God is holy. And that means that God has our best interests in mind. His holiness means that he doesn't use his power position for self-promotion. His holiness sets clearly out what is right and what is good and just, and also distinguishes what is unjust or wrong. God's holy word stands as a plumb line in every generation as societies float on the seas of relativism and the injustices and pains and sorrows that that relativism inevitably will unleash. When's the last time you thanked God for Judgment Day, when all of humankind will stand accountable for their choices? When's the last time you thanked God that even though evil might win for a moment, it doesn't win forever? Again, from the book of Revelation, we see the reality of worship for God's holiness as people gathered around the throne and they sing in Revelations 15:3 and on. It says, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The second thing we see is God's holiness provides a measure of protection from the evil intention of others. God's holiness expresses itself in the issuing of holy moral standards for we humans to obey. And to the extent that our society obeys them, we benefit from those moral standards. For example, God commands, "You shall not steal," in Exodus 20, verse 15. So then my personal property, your personal property, enjoys a certain measure of protection because of a holy God. Imagine a world where there was no prohibition against theft. Imagine the violence, the fear, the revenge cycles and chaos that would unleash one to another. See, God's holiness and his holy word restrains that. Also, God commands, you shall not commit adultery in Exodus 20, verse 14. So then my marriage enjoys a certain protection because of God's holiness. And in fact, I can say, all men stay away. When it comes to my wife, you can eat your hearts out, but that's it, right? God's holiness sets boundaries to protect us. Likewise, my reputation or your reputation enjoys a certain protection because God says not to slander, not to gossip, not to bear false witness against one another in Exodus 20, verse 16. So then my life enjoys this protection, not only in my reputation, but my physical life as well, because God also says, you shall not murder in Exodus 20, verse 13. In other words, don't take out Tom, no matter how angry or frustrated you get with him. And even another thing that impacts our everyday life is that you literally get to have a weekend because God is holy. No kidding. In fact, in 1908, the very first weekend in the United States of America was instituted by a New England cotton mill so that Jewish workers would not have to work on the Sabbath, which ran from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Now, yes, people commit cosmic treason and they seek to play God and be God. And yes, due to the effect of sin, we live in a fallen world with unholiness infecting much that is around us. But imagine a world void of God's moral standard that comes from God's holiness to provide us protection from the evil intentions of others. When's the last time you thanked God for his holy moral standard and all the restraint of evil that that brings to protect your life, your marriage, your relationships, your property, your reputation, and even your rest? The third thing we see is this, is that God is committed to making you holy. The great mystery of God is that he can make an unholy person like me and like you holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and on says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God wants to make you whole, complete, not lacking anything. Have you ever stopped to consider all the self-destructive things that we do? God's holiness pulls us out of those self-destructive patterns. In an unholy world, we can be tempted to give in to unholy practices, you know, or unholy relationships that we know that are contrary to God's will and his holiness and his good plan for our life. These are the things that kind of drain us of the God-given life that he has for us. Now, some of you might hear this message and walk away and engage in certain things and you think, well, it's no big deal. But the reality is that it's creating a slippery path that begins to lead to a hard fall. See, here's the truth. Satan loves to sugarcoat self-destructive patterns. And as we looked at in our last series, Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. See, the evil one has one goal. Jesus told us what that is in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, speaking of Jesus, I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In fact, that word translated full, it connects to this idea of completeness or abundance or holiness. God's holiness says, I won't stand idly by with those that I love. I'm committed to stopping the downward, self-destructive spiral. God is committed to our holiness, or in other words, our wholeness, that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might win the war in our minds and defeat the enemy. Have you said thanks to God for that? The fourth and final thing we see is this, that for those in Christ, a world redeemed with God's complete holiness is our final destination. God has revealed what the future will be like. For those in Christ, it's a future free from lies and deceit, free from injustice, free from gossip. There'll be no sorrow and there'll be no pain, only wholeness and completeness with God and in our relationships with others. Again, the book of Revelation tells us this. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and on, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth," that's where we are now, "had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Continues, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, sometimes people will ask me, "Tom, isn't it a little severe for God to require absolute holiness for a person to enter into the new heaven and the new earth? Like, why can't he just relax a little bit and allow unholy people to be part of it as well?" I think the answer to that is that the new earth then wouldn't be new. It would be exactly what we're experiencing right now. Right now, we're experiencing the holy and the unholy mixed because of sin. And that creates all sorts of sorrow and pain and suffering and injustice and more that it can bring about. Ultimately, every single person in all of history will fall into two groups. Those who come to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, to be forgiven and made holy, and those who do not. And ultimately, a holy God would never be holy and just if he allowed unholiness and wickedness and deceit and such things to go on forever. They may coexist here and now for a moment while God gives us time to come to repentance and seek forgiveness for our sins, but it won't be like this forever. In fact, 2 Peter tells us that in the day of the Lord, this earth will be destroyed by fire. It goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 11 and on, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth," and here's the phrase, "where righteousness dwells." If you are in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when is the last time you've worshiped and thanked our holy God that your final destination is a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and holiness are at home? Will you pray with me? God, even now, we come to you as our holy God. And we just say thank you, God, that you are holy. And all the measures of protection, even in this fallen world, that were given because of your holy moral standards. The protection for our lives, our relationships, our property, our reputations, and much more. We say thank you. And God, yes, we, We know that people commit cosmic treason and that unholiness might win for a moment, but not forever. And so, God, we simply say thank you for that now. Others of us, you need to thank God that in Christ, he's offering you a way to be forgiven and made holy. In fact, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. God is completely holy and completely just, which means that his standard is holiness and complete justice. In fact, 2 Peter 3, we read, it says you ought to live holy and godly lives. But the only way for you to really be made holy is by Jesus Christ covering your sin because of his death on the cross and making you new from the inside out. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that now. You can say, God, I want to give my life to Jesus, cover my sin because of his death and resurrection, and make me new, make me holy. And for those of us who've given our lives to Christ, or maybe you just made that decision right now, let me ask you, what self-destructive, unholy pattern do you need to renounce right now? Is there any unjust, unholy way that you're treating others? That you need to draw a line in the sand and renounce it and change your actions, seeking God's forgiveness and their forgiveness too? And the third thing that I want to draw us attention to in our prayers is this. When's the last time you fell down in genuine awe and reverence when you consider that if you're in Christ, your final destination is a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and holiness and justice dwells? God, even now we say thank you. Thank you that that is where we are headed. And let us be people who are committed to bring a bit of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But ultimately, we look forward to the promise of your new creation, the new earth and the new heaven, where your justice, your holiness, your righteousness, and your goodness will dwell in all completeness with us. And because of that, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the great and marvelous, all are your works, O Lord, King of the ages, 'cause we give you praises. Who will not fear you or glorify your name? We give you all our praise. All of the nations will worship before thee, for you have revealed your righteous deeds to us. You are the only one who is holy. Who will not fear you and who will not praise? 'Cause your holy name, yeah, in great and marvelous, all are your works, O Lord, King of the angels, we give you praises. And who will not fear you or glorify your name? Give you all our praise. Great and marvelous, and are all your works, O Lord, King of the ages. We give you praises. Who will not fear you or glorify? We bring you all our We bring you all our praise.
Thank you for being with us today online. Did you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ during the service? We are so excited about that and would love to help you take your next steps in growing in your faith. Please email us and let us know about your decision, and we're so glad to have you join our family. Let me close with this benediction as an encouragement for your week. I want to remind you of this truth from Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. May you be blessed this week. See you next week.